Let's turn the Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we have a handout on this. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and following. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. So let's be turning in our Bibles. Chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, three full verses. Acts chapter 20, 29. Okay, so everybody has one. All right, so Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 through 31, so you follow as I read. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the Word of God, the opportunity to open the Scriptures once again. We thank you for the privilege in life to have the Bible, the revelatory truth of the Lord given to us, and we can study it individually, privately, but also corporately. We pray that you bless the message, and by the Spirit of God will deal with all of our hearts as we consider the truths at hand. We pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I appreciated what Ryan said today, Pastor Ryan, in Sunday school, that we interpret the Bible. Amen. We interpret the Bible, but you know what? The Bible interprets our heart. Now think of that. So it's a two-way street. Interprets our heart. So as I have been thinking about this for some time, as you know, I wrote a commentary on the Song of Solomon. So Song of Solomon is a book that we try to interpret, but it also is a book that interprets our heart attitude towards the content of the book. And so, as I looked at many commentaries on Song of Solomon, many of the individuals interpreted the book as a book about raw, dirty sex. And that's not what it's about at all. It's about the gift that God has given mankind. And so, as I considered some of the interpreters, I'm thinking, what's in their heart as they approach it this way? But then that made me reflect what's in my heart, caused me to interpret the way I believe I should have interpreted. So I tried to interpret in a way of taking Titus 1:15 at hand, to the pure, all things are pure. And so we approach it from that point of view. Anyway, as we look at Scripture and we see what the Bible is saying here, we're trying to interpret the Bible, but in all of this, the Bible interprets us as well. So last time, in the past anyway, verse 24, I mentioned this verse, but none of these things move me. So it's such a powerful verse on the heart of Paul. And so as we attempt to interpret this about the life of Paul, the church planner, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So I'm thinking as I go through this, is a verse very dear to me in the past, that, boy, he was strong in the faith. He wasn't moved off of track. He finished his course. Finished his ministry that he received of the Lord. And so I can think of my heart, but I'm glad Paul got a hold of this. That's good for Paul. No, it's good for me. It's good for all of us. So can we say that? But none of these things move me that we get off course here. Lord's given us a ministry. He's given us a course. He wants to finish. And so I recall when I was in high school, probably a sophomore in high school, I went to a one of our track meets that we had here. And it was jumping the hurdles, going through the hurdles and so on. So one of the senior men, he was had already received his adult body, so he was a strong athlete, masculine, good athlete, and so on. And he, and I remember this was such an impressive thing for me. He was going through the hurdles, jumping the hurdles. He was anticipated to be the winner over several high schools and so on. So he's jumping over the hurdles. I'm not sure if there were 10 of them and so on, but he came right down to the very end and he tripped on the last hurdle. Back in those days, tracks, the athletic tracks were made out of cinders. You know what cinders are? These are like pieces of cinder coal that's been burnt and so on, so they're sharp like rocks, cinder tracks. Not like the easy tracks today the athletes run. So he tripped over the last hurdle there. He's about 10 feet away from the finish line. And obviously he lost, but he landed. And he landed on his knees. And so he had the desire to finish the course. And he crawled on those cinder, on the cinder track there, bloodied up his knees and hands. And he crawled those 10 feet or so to finish the course. And I was so impressed with this. So when he stood up, his knees were bloodied, his hands were bloodied, he was bloodied up in his elbows where he landed and so on. But so as I think of what he did there, and as I see this verse, but none of these things move me, he was going to finish the track competition even if he was bloodied up. He was going to do it. And so later on as a Christian, I think of this verse and it brought back to my memory this event. And so it so impressed me as a young man that he was committed to finishing his course. And later on when I became a Christian, I thought in these terms and thought concerning this passage. And it always reminds me, I want to finish my course as well. Bloodied up or not, I want to finish. And quite often, even as thinking of athletic contests as well, the long distance running that I was involved with, it's the last quarter of the 2 miles that's the hardest. And this is when the runner has to say, am I going to finish this or am I going to quit before it's all over? And so quite often as we come to the end of the course that the Lord has given us, this is when the battle really is intense and difficult. So who wants to give up at the very end? We don't want to give up. We want to finish. And so this is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about this. And so he's spent 3 years with the Ephesian church. And he's put everything into his ministry at the Ephesian church. And now he has to leave. But he's not done dealing with them. Verse 24 is not the last verse in the chapter. There's more to it. He wants to give more detail to the elders there. The elders, which would be the pastors. Different words are given to the pastor of the church. Pastor's the shepherd. He's the pastor. He's the elder. He's the bishop. He's the star and the angel, according to Revelation. So we have different terms given to the pastor. The pastor's in the right hand of the Lord. And yet Satan knows this. Satan goes after pastors. He goes after church members. Satan's greatest opponent today, from a human point of view, is the pastor of a local church. That's his target. I'm in his target. the two other men in our church are in his target as pastors of our churches, our church here and so on. So this is where the battle is, and it gets intense at times. And so he causes pastors to do several different things. Sometimes they get caught up in immorality. Sometimes they get caught in false doctrine. They get challenged from this angle, from that angle, and so on and so forth. And so this is not a woe is me message here, of course, but it has to do with Paul realized he's going to talk to the leaders of the church because they are the key number one target in all of the world at that time or in this time for Satan to take an attack. And so he gives this very lengthy section here to the elders of the church, not to the deacons, not to the women's auxiliary board. He's giving it to the pastors of the church. And so he's challenging them. All right, so in verse 29, he says this, that for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so there's the battle. And so the church, the Ephesian church, is going to come under attack. Today, the Ephesian church does not exist. It was stopped at some point. Now, John did write the book of Revelation to the Ephesian church, so it was around. So if we're in the, say, the middle 50s here, and Revelation is written in the middle 90s, so that's about a 40-year length for that church. And it was on the verge of no longer being a candlestick. All right, so as we look here in verse 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So my commentary on this, having addressed the elders of the Ephesian Baptist Church and testifying to the deity of Jesus, so here it talks about the Church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This indicates that God had blood. Well, wait a minute, which member of the Godhead had blood? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father doesn't have blood. He never became incarnate. God the Holy Spirit does not have blood because he never became incarnate. But the Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He became incarnate. So Jesus shed his blood, right? He had real blood he shed on the cross, right? He's the God-man. So this verse teaches the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, modern translations want to change some of the words here and so on. The church of the Lord, but that takes away from the message here. You know, it's the church of God. All right, so anyway, now I have a parenthesis here in all this by a theologian that we don't agree with. Kistemaker says, but in the speech of at Miletus, that's the speech here, he alludes to the universal church, the church of God. No, he's not alluding to the universal church. That doesn't exist. What he's alluding to is the church at Ephesus. That's very clear. So if he's alluding to the universal church here, these elders, I say, if so, the elders would be quite busy. They'd be quite busy. How are they going to handle all this? So context helps us with these things. The context helps us with this. So when I went through seminary and so on, there was some of the professors held to a false view on this, so these were some of the talking points where students tried to convince professors that they're wrong on some of these things. Oh, no, not in the classroom. But here the scripture is very clear. Anyway, so Paul warned about the two-prong attack of Satan. So there is the attack against the pastors of churches and the attack against pastors. So the battle of the ages is the Antichrist against Christ. So back there in Genesis 3:15, we find out the passage that deals with the seed of the woman is going to go after, the seed of Satan is going to go after the seed of the woman. So this is the battle of the ages. in this Baptist dispensation, the devil attacks Baptist churches. He attacks churches that believe in believers' baptism. We would call that Baptist. There's no battle against the universal invisible church, since the supposed entity does not exist. Satan knows that. His attack is upon local churches like ours and other New Testament churches around the area here in the world. And so this is where the attack is. And Satan knows and operates on the basis of he hates Bible Baptist Church. He hates other biblical churches around the world. And that's where his attack goes. He knows this, but many theologians and pastors do not recognize the lie. All right, so here is a good clear-cut passage for us to understand where the battle really is. So, once again, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, that's verse 17, when he says, he's made you overseers to feed the church of God. What church is that? It's Ephesian church. So this is not complicated. It's not complicated. And so that's a responsibility. My responsibility as pastor is to feed this church, not every other church in the world. I might get tired. I mean, think of that. Oh, I would try it, but I would really get tired fast. Okay. All right. So anyway, next we see the apostle had started several churches in Galatia, Baptist churches in Galatia, namely the Antioch Pisidia church, the Iconium church, the Lystra church, and Derbe. He wrote to them about the satanic attack, saying, so this is in Galatians, I give you the verse here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So the issue is, in these pagan lands, a spiritual issue. So keep in mind, the whole world was influenced by the lies of the devil, and that is that man is really deity in the flesh. We are not deity in the flesh. That's Genesis chapter 3 there. We're not deity in the flesh. We are sinners in the flesh. And if we've trusted the Lord as Savior, we're redeemed sinners. We still have an old nature, but we also have a new nature, and the battle's on between the two natures. But he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the good news, the gospel. And so he became man and died for mankind. He died for Adam's race. He didn't die for angels. He didn't die for a race of giants. He died for Adam's race. And we're part of Adam's race here. And so when the paganism comes into churches, we're not really sinners. We're really not that bad of sinners. We're really good people, because you know what? Whether you know it or not, you are deity in the flesh. And you're just trying to work out of the flesh. That's paganism. The Bible is replete with this heresy here. So, furthermore, in this, the Lord Jesus had warned about false shepherds, saying, so the Lord Jesus said this about false shepherds, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. John chapter 10. He warned about false shepherds. And they get in very clever ways. The Lord also predicted, saying, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raven wolves. And so we've had some in the church in the past, and they're gone. Some of them will be disciplined out of the church and so on, because they began to show their false teaching. And so we're on the lookout. We're on the watch. We don't want false teaching in here. So churches must guard the front door. Must guard the front door. All right, then he knew that as soon as he left, grievous wolves would enter not sparing the flock. So you think of the terms here, grievous wolves. They're not just wolves, they're grievous. And for one reason, to destroy. They come after the flock. Who's the flock? The church membership. Come after the flock. Peter is well warned, saying, but there were false prophets also among the people in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So for those who profess to be a member of Christianity in general, we always have to ask the question, why did Jesus die? Why did he die? Why did he die? He died for sinners. He didn't die for good people that don't need a Savior. He died for sinners who need a Savior. So why did Jesus die? So we don't just embrace Christianity. Oh, it was a nice deed that he did. He died on the cross and so on. And that's as far as we go on this. And no, he died for me. 2,000 years ago, he died for this sinner here. And he died for you as well. He died for our sins. And when we trust him and the gospel, his death, burial, resurrection, we not only have been redeemed, we have the prospect of being resurrected with a new body and living with him forever. And that's what Christianity is about. And so there were false people coming in. Now, if you look there in 1 Timothy, so keep in mind now, Acts chapter 20 is dealing with the Ephesian church. And 1 and 2 Timothy deal with the Ephesian church, because this is where Paul left Timothy at Ephesus. So if you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, for instance, Paul says this to Timothy, where he's left him to abide there in Ephesus. That's back in verse 3. So in verse 20 he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So when Paul was there at Ephesus, he disciplined these two men out of the church. So churches have to watch the front door, and they have to watch the back door of the church, as it were. So these two men. And verse 19 tells us this, holding faith and of good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So when false teachers come in, like Hymenaeus and Alexander came into the Ephesian church, Paul found out their false teaching, and he disciplined out of the church. Follow that? All right, so we have some names here. Let's look over there in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we look here in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says in verse, let's pick up verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. So the word canker is the old English in the King James for cancer, like a cancer that spreads. Of whom is Hymenaeus? Oh, Hymenaeus shows up again. And Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So in other words, there is no resurrection, or is past, or you've missed the resurrection, or something like that. False teaching here. So he mentions two other individuals, or perhaps Hymenaeus is the same. If Hymenaeus is the same, that means Hymenaeus was disciplined out of the church. Later on, he apparently repented, was brought back into the church for restoration, and then he got into more sin, and so he's disciplined out again. All right, so this is a possibility. And then notice as well in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, and this is not a verse to offend, but it's one for us to be aware of. So he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having the form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are there they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away and divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in this case, silly women would be weak. This would be young believers, and so on. So we love the women in our church. We're not speaking ill of them, but it's talking about those who are young in this way. In this case, weak in biblical knowledge, and not turning from sins and so on. And then he goes on saying in verse 8 as well, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so this is two men in the past withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So in other words, we want to encourage people in the Word of God. This is why we have our services, to teach you the Word of God. So just as we heard in Sunday school once again, we develop the mind of the Lord. That's Romans chapter 11. We want to develop the mind of the Lord. And the mind of the Lord is in written form called the Bible. And so we want to understand the Bible, put it in our mind, and our mind affects our behavior, and we behave like Christians every day of the week, every week of the month, and so on. And so here Paul is dealing with these issues in the Ephesian church. Now, we're thankful for the two other pastors we have in the church. We're also thankful for the mighty men that we have in the church, and I appreciate the mighty men that cover the services from time to time. But I want all the mighty men and all the men and all the mighty women and all the women and all the young people to have this mindset that Paul has there in 2024 that I've already gone over. But none of these things move me. We need to develop that mindset. We are committed to following the Lord and being faithful to our assembly with the truth. That's what I expect. That's what I expect out of the mighty men. That's what I expect out of the other pastors. That's what I expect out of the congregation. And by God's grace, we're going to continue this. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear in myself, so I might finish the course. So where do you develop this perspective? You develop by being in the house of God and the Word of God and studying the Word of God and putting to practice. And so this is what Paul's concerned about with these elders. He's put his whole life into this. He's put his whole life into this, and now he expects a return. And that's what pastors expect as well. We put our life into a church, and we expect a return for the future, that the church will continue on in truth and not get weak in areas. All right, so that's verse 29. Paul says this, I know this, he says. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, and also of your own selves. Oh, by the way, elders, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. We don't know how many elders the Ephesian church had. It appears to have been a fairly large church, an influential church, but however many elders they have, he warns that there will be some among you. And so there's always that danger. Satan goes after the leadership. He goes after the pastors. He tries to work things out so wrong men get into positions of leadership and so on. And so how will we know? We will hear what they have to say. We will see their behavior. We will find out about the doctrine sooner or later. So here he's concerned about them. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. All right. Verse 30. The insidious attack upon the churches was not only without, but also from within. You know, we're thankful that we haven't had much opposition externally in this church. Location, our meeting, anything like that. We haven't had much opposition at all. We really haven't had any, as far as I know. We're thankful for that. It may come. It may come. But wolves were within the leadership as well. The Lord had in his office of the apostolate, the betrayer known as Judas Iscariot. So the Lord prayed all night, we're told in Mark's gospel, for the 12 apostles, and one of them was Judas. And he selected Judas. But remember, he's dealing with wanting to bring in 12 men that were disciples. So the Lord had disciples, but in John 6:66 says many of his disciples walked no more with him. So many professed disciples that after a while they fade away, they walk away, and so on. So the Lord had Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot fooled every other apostle. Think of that. Judas Iscariot fooled every other apostle. John recorded the account saying, so here we're looking in John 13. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he then lying on Jesus' breast saying, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? This is John. The Apostle John says, Lord, who's going to betray you? Who of the 12, who are the other 11, is going to betray you? I have no idea. They did not know Judas was the betrayer. Think how clever Judas was. Who is it, he says. Judas had the love for money, filthy lucre, and spoke perverse things about the ointment of Mary. So here I'm citing John 12 now. About the ointment of Mary, saying, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. All right, so there's John, Judas, rather. And John writes this. So the verb there, he was the thief. That's imperfect, means he had been, he was an ongoing thief. Wasn't the first time. This was his lifestyle, his perspective. Later, the apostles seemed to be drawn away by Judas with regard to the alabaster scenario. So let's look here in Matthew 26, for instance. So Judas is asking about ointment, you know, and then we have another account here in Matthew 26, 7. So verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Where did they get this idea? See, this was the idea coming from Judas. And now they all pick up on this. This is a waste. You see how Judas impacted others. Judas impacted others. All right, so we have the deception that comes in. So several years ago, we had a man in the church here, and he started talking to some of the men, I find out. You know, the pastor, he's saying these things, you know. What about some of these things the pastor's saying here? That should have been the first mark. Wait a minute. You're publicly criticizing the pastor. If you got a problem with the pastor's teaching, you come to see him. If you have a problem with me, you come to see me. Don't you be whispering to somebody else, hey, you know, he said this. What do you think about it? You really believe what he said? As a clear mark right now, you better say, okay, you and I are going in to see the pastor right now. That's your response. Don't you give in to that and say, well, you know, why are they saying that? Eventually, that individual is disciplined out of his church because he had other issues here. But anyway, we have the impact of Judas. So those who depart from the truth without subsequent repentance, whether false teachers or carnal Christians, must be disciplined out of the assembly to prevent theological cancer or spiritual complacency to spread. So theological cancer, they're like a canker, a cancer, it spreads. And somebody else says, well, yeah, hey, so-and-so said this to me, and I'm telling you this, and it starts to spread. Starts to spread. So, or complacency. You know, the pastor never deals with anybody. People come and go, they do all kinds of things. Pastor never deals with that. Pastor does deal with these things. Pastor's going to deal with these things. All right. When churches honor the Lord, the saints have joy. So you want to see the Lord and obedience and the right behavior going on in church, and this gives you joy. If you have concerns about decisions and so on, this brings consternation. All right, so verse 30. So you see, Paul's pouring out his heart. He started these churches. He's pastored these churches, and he's moving on. All right, then verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul's short pericope, or little section here, of warning to the pastors of the Ephesian assembly started with the present plural imperative. So it's plural, talking to the group. It's an imperative, it's a command. It says, take heed, as it were, in verse 41. Watch and remember, he says, warning the Ephesian assembly. Started with the present imperative and concluded with the present imperative, watch. So, back earlier, we see where he brought this out, and now he's focusing on this. Back in verse 28, take heed. He says there, now we have it, watch. This inclusio, so you see from verse 28 to verse 31, is a section here, has a beginning, has an end. Watch the, take heed, watch. All right, so these are bookends on this section. Started with pleasant, and so anyway, this inclusio focused on the intensity of the emphatic warning. The battle is daily within the ongoing alarm. Paul had to leave, and he knew Satan would subtly attack the assembly. Consequently, he warned for 3 years with tears day and night. Eventually, the senior pastor moves on. But the Lord wants his churches to continue in the previously given truth and pastoral philosophy of the ministry of the church, and that includes Bible Baptist Church. So Lord, utilize me, use me, start this church in 2009, and I want to see it continue on until the Lord comes back. Amen. Now, if he doesn't come back for another 100 years, will this church be continuing on or not? So there's been a lot of time and energy and effort and tears and teaching for this church through the years. So we want to see it continue on. We're thankful for some of the younger people here in our church, but it falls on the younger people in our church to continue this on. And so you're getting the heart of Paul for Ephesian church, and you're getting the heart of me for this church. Amen. Want to see it go on. So somehow, the last point here, Diotrephes became the pastor of the Ephesian church and rejected Gaius, the Apostle John. So here we have another connection here. Let's turn over there to 2 John. So we make assumptions here, but John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as well as Revelation, and he's writing to the and the Lord's working through John, right to the church at Ephesus. So we assume John was the pastor. He's the elder here of the Ephesian church in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and so we see in 3rd John verse 1, the elder, that would be the Apostle John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So apparently Gaius was the pastor, but he was infirm. John wants him to be as strong physically as he is spiritually. It's interesting to put that. Be as strong physically as he is spiritually. So our spiritual health ought to be a lot stronger than our physical health, by the way. And so anyway, we find out later on in the chapter here, he says, I wrote unto the church, presumably the Ephesian church, so it looks like Gaius is laid up at home. He's the pastor, but he can't go to church, apparently. And so I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. And so now Diotrephes apparently took over the church, and Gaius is laid up. John writes to Gaius, and he said he wrote to Diotrephes, but Diotrephes doesn't want to receive third John. But Gaius does receive third John. And so he says in verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, so prating against John, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So in other words, Diotrephes was practicing church discipline on the righteous believers in reverse to the regular church discipline against the unrighteous believers. Think of that. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Seems to indicate Diotrephes wasn't even a believer. He was an unsaved pastor. Demetrius, so he's suggesting another man. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. And so whether they removed Diotrephes and put Demetrius in, or maybe they had to start the true Ephesian church and leave this so-called Ephesian church to a Diotrephes and start a new one under the leadership of Demetrius. But you see, there's the possibility of unsaved pastors, unsaved leaders in the church, and so on, coming in. And so Scripture warns against this. But this is the Ephesian church. So you think of the Ephesian church to receive the book of Ephesians. It received 1st and 2nd Timothy. It received 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And it received the book of Revelation. So the Ephesian church was a significant church. But through all this, Paul gives warning. And likewise, John does later in these books as well, about the challenge of a true New Testament church faces. So on the bottom line there, in the commentary, eventually either Diotrephes was replaced by Demetrius, or the faithful church members left and began the true Ephesian Baptist church under Pastor Demetrius. So remember, a church is only true as long as, from the Lord's point of view, it's a candlestick that honors the flame of the candle, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, or the light of the candle. And so here are three passages that shows the heart of the pastor of the Ephesian church, Paul, at this time, and what he sees for the future of this and the battle. So this passage should bear out. In this world today, Satan hates the world, he hates mankind, he hates our country, he hates this, that, and everything else. But the greatest hatred Satan has is against me and this church and other pastors and other churches around the world. So that's a world view, a perspective from the Bible of a world view here. And so we're thankful to be in the battle. But in order to be in the battle, we go back to verse 24. But none of these things move me. So is that true for everybody? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Is that true for everybody? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Is that true for our whole church? All right, so we have a passage here. This is where we are today. We've gone through Romans. We've come to this passage today. This is the message for us today. And so we want to take the heed and the heart this passage. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God, be in one of your assemblies. We pray that you bless us, encourage us in the Lord, and help us to think about our own hearts and put the Lord first in our lives, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.